I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. He just, yeah. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. We started 2 weeks ago. By the way, I haven't said this to you. I'm sorry, I forgot. I got an email Monday from Mike Adams, and he said, Pastor, they've changed all the laws in the country they're in, and I want to be careful about saying that. Changed all the laws. They are requiring us to leave the country so that we can have to do paperwork outside the country, but it's looking like they might be able to finish all that and get back in, but just kind of a mess. They left today. But anyway, he said, we have one service we could be at Emmanuel. Would the 19th of February work? And I'm like, yes. I just kind of packed in here. So normally we don't schedule this much because we got more coming as well. But it's just kind of the way it worked. That was the only schedule. He actually originally said the 19th of March, but that was a Thursday. And so I said, I'm sure that's not what you meant, Mike. He said, yeah, sleep deprivation. So anyway, they're on their way now. Should land in Charlotte. I'm not sure exactly when, but then Lord willing, next week they will be with us on Wednesday night, give a report of what God's doing, tell us a little more about what's happening with their paperwork and so forth. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we began Psalms 119, verses 9 through 24. We titled the message, Steps to Spiritual Success, and we talked about, first off, minding the Word, that is to be obedient or to pay attention to the Word, spend a little bit of time there. Then we looked at memorizing the Word, verses 11 and 12. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Then we talked about mouthing the Word. We rehearse the Word. We rejoice in the Word. We have the riches of the Word of God, and God wants us to actually talk about it as we worked through some of those things. So today we want to pick up in verse 15, and we want to look at meditating on the Word. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I know many of you know this, but the word meditate simply means to muse or to meditate upon, to study or to ponder, to talk, to sing, to speak, to occupy one's attention. In other words, meditation causes us to pay attention to the Word of God. It's kind of interesting in James chapter 1. Would you take your Bibles and turn there and look a couple of places tonight? James chapter 1. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it's interesting how James puts these words. James chapter 1, verse 21 and following. James 1:21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that glass being the word of God. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's interesting, the word looketh here literally means to stoop in order to look at a thing. So the idea is to get down and really to examine it. It's to look with the head bowed forward. It's to look with the body bent. So you get the idea of what God's saying here. This is not a casual looking at the Word of God, but it's peering into it so intently to allow it to reflect into you. One author says this describes the diligent search and intensity that meditation involves. You don't meditate on the Word just casually. It really takes effort to be able to do that. Someone said it's concentration and continuation. You concentrate on the text of Scripture, and you continue to concentrate on that text long term. Then turn with me to 1 Timothy. You know these verses. Looking at them in light of this, 1 Timothy chapter 4. verse 15. 1 Timothy 4, in verse 15. The Bible says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God is telling us right now, I command in you to spend time in God's Word, to meditate on God's Word, to practice, or to, if you will, to derive from it, or to contrive material that will help me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25 says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Meditation should result in obvious spiritual impact that others can see. In other words, when they look at you, they ought to be able to see the spiritual impact that meditation has in our hearts and lives. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalms 119 verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, I will meditate on or in thy statutes. Psalms 119 verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. You getting the idea that no matter what happens to this person, they're going to go back to God's Word and spend time in it? Just let it kind of wash over them to deal with people who are against them, to deal with people who are trying to say things against them. It's pretty amazing. Psalms 119, verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. And of course, you know Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to meditate day and night. I love how one author wrote, he says, reading the Word is warming up and stretching. Without much effort at all, most adults can read through the Bible at least once a year. That is hardly deep Bible study or even meditation. It is just the beginning. It's merely a warm-up. It stretches our muscles of concentration and comprehension. Studying the Word and meditating upon the Word are real exercise. Pretty interesting how that is. Again, I think the principle is a simple thing I've shared with you before, but the principle of MAP, M-A-P, memorize, analyze, personalize. And let that just soak into your heart and life. And there's a number of things that will help us as we work through this. Number one, he says to delight in God's Word. In verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Now let's think about this for a minute. If you're really delighting in something, is it hard to think about it all the time? It's really not. It's not like it's work, even. It's just something you absolutely love, so you're constantly thinking about it. And you can put yourself in whatever category you want. Maybe you love a sale item, and so it's not work to go check on if the sale item is there. Or maybe you have a sports score or whatever. Those things are just things that we do. We delight in it, so we enjoy doing it. So he says, delight in your word. But number two, he says, be diligent in your word. What does he say? I will not forget thy word. In other words, day in and day out, I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to work at making this a part of my life all the time. And then he says to be a defender of God's word. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. He says, I actually want to live what you're saying. So it's not just good enough for us to take the word of God and put it in our head. It's not even just good enough to put it in our heart. Now by the way, both those things we need to do. But then it needs to impact actually how we live out every day. And then he says to desire God's word. Look down at verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. John Phillips says this is a fervent desire. This longing, it's a fervent desire for something. And again, we could put all kinds of things in there, but something that we really, really want, it's not hard for us to long after it. Perhaps it's your favorite meal, or maybe it's a place you want to go, or I mean, you just fill in the blank. you really don't have to think about it a whole lot. It just comes naturally to think about it. Now, when I say think about it, like force yourself to do that. Nope, just going to come pretty natural to do that, that we get to just be a desire for God's Word. So he wants us to meditate on God's Word so that it will change our life. Okay, that's really the point. That we use it every day. The old adage about muscles, use it or lose it. That's really true with God's Word too. How much are you going to spend time in His Word? How are you going to apply it to your life all the time? Because really, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. The Bible says to exercise ourselves, to be diligent in those things, to discern both good and evil. So what do you spend your time thinking about? And why do you spend your time thinking about that? It's interesting. You ever notice that when you tell yourself no about something, that's what you start thinking about? Right? I know I refer to this a lot, but it's what happens. But you know, when you're on a diet, you think about what you can't have. Right? It's like, oh, I can't really have that today. I told my wife, you know, coming through Shelby, it's like, oh man, I can't have any of that. I'm going to go home and eat green beans. And I'm like, man, you know, it's just like, you know you're on a diet when the most exciting thing about vacation is you get to eat what you want. That's right. You're going on vacation, you're going to this great place, that's okay, what are we going to have to eat, right? It's just that that's what happens in the process. It's what you're meditating on if you're not careful with it. The fifth thing in this message I want to look at is found in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." So we see number five, the manifestation of the word. The psalmist says, I want you to open up to me your word. This word means to reveal or to uncover, to make known. Let me see what's really happened. Open mine eyes that I may behold your wondrous truth. The soul is a very dark place until God's Word shines in it. And isn't it wonderful how God's Word specifically shines in the very place that you need it to be in? I remember as a boy, there were times when my dad would work on our truck, or a lot of times we'd get home late at night from working, we'd cut grass and so forth, and especially during the summer months, a lot of times we'd cut grass by the headlights of the truck. And so we spent a long day working, and you know, usually we ate supper about 10 o'clock at night. That's what usually happened. But typically in the summer months, what we did was the next morning, you got up early and hit the trail again to mow more grass. So when you got home, that meant the lawnmowers had to be serviced, the blades had to be sharpened, you know, all that kind of stuff. So now you're doing it by flashlight. And inevitably, the flashlight was never in the right place for my dad. Right? And it doesn't matter. Wherever it was not the right place, you know. I wanted one of them giant spotlights, you know. I'm convinced that my dad would have gotten in the way of the spotlight anyway, and it wouldn't have been in the place. But of course, it was my fault that the light was not in the right place, right? Aren't you glad that when the Word of God shines in your heart, it hits the right place every time? It's like right there. Notice what the Word of God says in Psalms 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs and instruction are the way of life, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says. Again, we've said this over and over again. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. This is not original with me, but something that I try to make a habit of praying before I open God's Word is a simple little acrostic. It's called IOU. Okay, most of us know what an IOU is, right? We don't necessarily like them, but an IOU, incline my heart to thy testimonies. Number two, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Number three, unite my heart to fear thy name. IOU. God, I want you to do these three things as I open your word today. Allow it to change me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom, teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Who knows this book better than the Holy Spirit? And He can tell us exactly what it means and how it applies to our heart and exactly what we need. I don't know how many times I've done this, and I'm sure you have too, where you open up a text of Scripture and you're like, God, I need something today. And it's like He hand-penned that particular section of Scripture for you that day. And you're like, the God of the universe orchestrated all these things for me to be at this passage that I needed right today. Amazing. Luke chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour." John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things." John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." In other words, the Holy Spirit has to be involved in this process. I open this word and I need you to open mine eyes that I can see exactly what you needed me to see from this word today. And the Holy Spirit of God illuminates that. And then you know what the Holy Spirit does? He applies it exactly where we need it. He just says right there, that's where it is. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is for us. Ephesians chapter 1, we could read tons of verses about this, but a few more. Ephesians 1 and verse 17 and 18, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have the perfect teacher dwelling within us as we read through the Word of God. The Word cannot impact you if you do not open it. I loved what Brother Choi said last week. You can't accomplish anything if you don't try it, right? This book can't accomplish anything if you don't open it. So are you spending daily time in God's Word? As you open it, do you ask God, the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes that you can study and read God's Word? Can I tell you, especially today, we have so many tools available to us that just can allow the Word of God to just open up and allow Him to apply it to our hearts and lives. Ask Him, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." But the sixth truth that we see from this text of Scripture, we see that men who oppose the Word. Notice what he says in verse 21. "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." So he talks about three different groups of people or individuals who will oppose him as he's spending time in God's Word or as he's trying to apply the principles. The first is the proud. That is, those that are arrogant. They're insolent. As one author said, "Pride is the root. Error is the flower. The curse of God is the fruit." Pretty interesting statement. Think about some biblical examples of men who were proud and what God did to them. Think of, for instance, what about King Nebuchadnezzar? Was warned, right? Be careful what God's going to do. But no, he still stood on the back. "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built with the power of my hands?" And God said, "Oh yeah? How about I strike you down and let you figure out exactly what's going to happen? How about I make your hair grow long and your fingernails grow and you act like an animal and the dew of heaven fall on you and see if you can figure out what's really happening here?" "Well, yeah, but that was a heathen king. You know, that really doesn't matter." How about Uzziah, who decided that he was better than the law, and then when God's men rebuked him, he still got angry? Isn't it interesting that God said right then and there the leprosy arose in his head? Cut off. By the way, he never sought God for healing. He died that way in his pride. We could talk about Pharaoh and many, many other examples in the Word of God of men who decided that they were going to be proud with God. You're not going to win that battle. You're not going to win that battle. So the proud are men who oppose the Word of God. But number two, he talks about the men who are contemptible. He uses two words. He uses the word reproach, that is scorn. Matter of fact, this contemptible gives the idea of springing from something else, like an evilness in them. They scorn, they despise, or even hold as insignificant the Word of God. And this writer says, as I spend time in God's Word, these are men that are just despising it. They don't even care about it. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 24 is an interesting text of Scripture. The people are there to mourn the death of a young lady until Jesus arrives on the scene. And Jesus says this, and he said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And notice their response. But they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. And then Jesus proved them wrong. Some men will respond to you with the Word of God through reproach, through scorn, contempt. So he talks about the men who are proud, the men who are contemptuous, if you will. And then he talks about princes. In other words, those in leadership. Sometimes those who you would think would be supportive are the very ones who, hey, let's don't get radical about this Bible thing. People that you maybe even respect or whatever. Certainly our country is at a place where they don't put a premium on God's Word. Spending time in God's Word. Who has time for that? When I was spent time in the Marine Corps, as you know, one of the unique things, I guess you could call it unique or weird or whatever, is we had a man in our platoon who was a proclaimed Satanist. And generally, he left me alone. He knew who I was. We had conversations at times. He particularly wanted to talk a lot about hell and so forth. But it was interesting, particularly in Korea, because we were in a little plywood shack, no privacy, freezing to death. So I tried to read my Bible kind of underneath my sleeping bag to get warm a little bit. But every time I'd get out my Bible, it didn't matter what he was doing, he would just start glaring at me. I mean, just this hateful stare, like, I'm going to try to intimidate you. And a couple of times I said to him, "Would you like to read? You want me to read out loud?" You know, he was never amused by those things, to say the least. But it was like it was the contempt for the Word of God. He didn't want anything at all to do about it. Does others' opposition to you cause you to forsake God's Word? It's going to come. Opposition to God's Word is going to come. But then lastly, we see from this passage of Scripture the mentoring of the Word. He says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Turn with me just probably one or two pages in your Bible to chapter 119, 105. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In other words, God's word itself is a mentor. It's that which holds you in line. It's that which will, if you will, disciple you, if you want to use that word, as you move along. In other words, it is from this book that you can get what you need. Now, again, I'm not saying that other people can't help you with it, but what you primarily need is time in this book. And that itself will teach you what you need to learn. I've known a number of people who said, "Honestly, I didn't have anybody to teach me the Bible. I just got into the book and started reading and reading and reading and started reaching these conclusions. And then I figured out there were other people like that who would reach those other conclusions." It's amazing how when you study God's Word, that's what happens. This idea behind counselors is men of counsel, and certainly men could play a role in it, but he was saying, this book is actually going to be my counsel. Psalm 73 and verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory." the Word of God should be your chief mentor in life. In other words, you ought to first say, well, I got this problem. I wonder what God's Word says about that. Now again, it doesn't minimize that you can get counsel from other people. But even that counsel should be centered in what? God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about this? Does God speak to this subject? Does He give me a principle that may guide me in this particular subject? Is this an easy process for me to work through? And many times I ask, well, I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. And I realize, oh, wait a minute. There's a verse that tells you exactly what to do in this situation. Therefore, I don't have a choice anymore about it. It's right there in God's Word. What a precious thing that is. So is the Word of God a central part of your life? Can others see the result of God's Word working in your life? In other words, can they look at the decisions you've made? Can they look at all kinds of things and deduct that you've been following God's Word? That's why you've made the decisions that you've made. It's a powerful testimony for others. So do you meditate on God's Word? Are you asking God to open it up for you? Are you opposing the Word of God? And you're like, oh, come on. This is a Wednesday night crowd. What do you mean opposing the Word of God? Have you never opposed the Word of God? My guess is that all of us at one point or another have opposed the Word of God. When God said, right there, that's for you. And you're like, I don't think so. I think you might be saying something else. Are you sure you're talking to me? Because I'm not sure that, you know. Or the jumping through the, Lord, I'm just not sure that's what that means. As if He doesn't know what it means, right? You may never have done through those things, but I've had some of those conversations before. They're not good conversations. Ultimately, I need to surrender to what God's Word says. So are you opposing the Word of God? So let's take a couple of minutes. The guys have the microphones, I think, around here. Let's just ask, we only have a few minutes, but let's ask this question. Why do we find it difficult to meditate on God's Word? Why do we find it difficult to meditate on God's Word? Just raise your hand. They'll put a mic in there. Okay, go ahead.
Because we're distracted by the things around us and our personal lives get in the way of us actually being quiet before the Lord and meditating on it, what He has for us.
Okay, excellent. We just get distracted. There's all kinds of things happening and washes out the Word of God. Great. Sarah?
We're afraid of being convicted.
Okay, great point. We're afraid of being convicted, all right? Brother Dale?
This relates to both the things that have already been said, but we're more comfortable with the distractions, and we don't want to be convicted.
Okay, we're more comfortable with the distraction. Okay, Brother Kevin, right down here, they're coming with a mic.
It's a spiritual battle, and our adversary throws everything against us that he can.
Okay, excellent point. It's a spiritual battle. You can be wide awake and get out your Bible when you go to sleep, right? It's like, what do you mean? I'm like, man, it's crazy how that happens. But yes, it is a spiritual battle. That's true. Okay, Jason, Carrie, whichever one. Yeah, yeah.
Just pride. We don't know how bad we need it.
Okay, it's pride. Do I really need this? Okay. Collins right here and then Christina.
We're just not even used to the concept anymore. We live in a culture of sound bites. There's a whole website or app or something I saw recently where they take books and boil it down into like a 15-minute thing you can read. We don't even get the idea of what it is to sit and actually meditate on something. So it's just foreign to our minds.
Yeah, it really is. Recently in my devotions, and I don't remember the exact phrasing of the word, but basically the text of Scripture said, let all the earth be silent before Him. And I thought, silent? And I'm like, that is something we just don't practice. There's so much noise all around us. Now, could that mean don't talk back to Him? Certainly that can happen. Matter of fact, I'm doing some verse studies just kind of casually here and there. It's kind of interesting how that is. But part of that is we are so inundated with noise that it's hard. And I found even myself as I've tried to practice it, my mind's running. And it's like, no, just stop it and just think about God for a little bit. You'll be silent before Him. So, yeah, excellent. Christina?
Sometimes it's because of our priorities. The things that we think about are more important to us than His Word is.
Okay, so priorities with that. Yeah, Drea? Oh, no, Jason right there, and then we'll pass it over to Drea.
I think a lot of times we feel like the physical aspects of life, of doing and accomplishing physical labor or work, are perhaps more important than the spiritual. we have to do those things, and then we forget about the spiritual labor that needs to happen and take place.
Okay, so there's the physical aspects are important, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but it's interesting. A lot of times, meditation is not something that's readily seen. It's almost an unseen discipline, at least initially. The ramifications will be out there. So, yes, Matria?
I can get crippled by a fear of failure. What if I read the wrong passage? What if I apply it incorrectly? What if I misunderstand what the Lord is trying to tell me? And sometimes I don't want to even try if I think I might get it wrong.
Okay, great. Great point, Brother Jeremiah.
I'm going to speak for myself. But laziness,
yep.
Lack of discipline, because it does, I feel like, takes a lot of discipline for me to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's kind of part of this is excuses. Like I'll think, well, I'm not really good at that. And so I just kind of stop because I just think, well, I'm not good at that. It's just not my thing. But that doesn't take away the command.
Right. It's true. And especially for those of us who like to be active on the go, it's hard to just stop, spend some time. And sometimes I'll tell myself, well, I'm going to go pull some weeds in the flower bed and just think about this passage of Scripture. Then I get to thinking about the weeds I'm pulling and the ants that's biting my fingers. And how in the world is this mulch getting there? You know them crazy chickens are tearing up my mulch. I mean, that's what happens, right? Instead of thinking about God's Word, it's crazy how that happens. Okay, so yes, Miss Lavanda?
The thing that helps me the most is I have a piece of paper right beside where I'm meditating. And as soon as the devil brings something, I write it down, and then I can go on and do more meditating.
Okay, excellent. Great job. Cody?
Kind of like what Mr. Clark said, I think a lot of times we have the intentions to do it, and we just get busy, and we procrastinate, oh, I'll do it later, and then we forget, and then you never end up doing it.
Yeah, that's right. And isn't it interesting how, I mean, when you study several of these passages about meditating, it's actually commanded by God. So then it's like, so a command probably means I need to actually obey it, right? that's generally what it means. So then it's like, okay, do we put that in that same category there is kind of interesting. We got to go, but let me give you the other two questions. You can just think about it. But what is the hardest part about spending time in God's Word? And then how do we oppose the word, even if unintentionally? Just give some thought to that, I think will be a great help to us. So, look, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave it to us so that we can spend time in it. What a delight that is. And help us to be able to concentrate on these things. We need that. And we're grateful for it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.